Hey, good morning, you guys. I don't really know how to begin, so I guess I wanted to expound a little bit on what Marnie was saying, though. It's just so funny how, like, we get in this mindset of what church should be or how church should look, and we get into our mind that it's all about, okay, we come here, we sing songs, we hear a sermon, we give an offering, and we go home for the day. And the great thing is I feel like God is really working hard to kind of break us out of that mindset of what church should look like. And he's really, in my opinion, he's really kind of working on us as a church body, as our church leadership as well, with kind of coming to a place where, number one, we desire more of his presence, but number two, that we're more sensitive to his presence. And that's, you know, church is supposed to be an opportunity to encounter God. And if church isn't creating that for you, then what's the use, you know, in all honesty? You know, we feel like Marnie was saying, we get into this mode of we get to church, we do this, and go home. And church isn't meant to be that. Okay, when believers got together in the New Testament, their focus was on building up each other, because life was hard and life is hard today still. And they needed that moment, they needed that time, that worship time, but that prayer time. They needed that time to edify and encourage one another. And I think so much of the modern church has tried to go away from that. And we try to devote that to our small groups or our extra programs. No. Okay? Just realize this. Offering's going to happen. Worship's going to happen. The message, sooner or later, there's going to be songs being sung. Okay? But we need to put as a priority that mindset of coming together and encouraging and edifying one another. That's what God's called us to do as the church. Like Kirk said, we are the church. We're the church. And so anyway, I guess this week when I was thinking about what I was going to talk about, I knew I wanted to talk on the presence of God just because that's where I felt God was leading to me to after Sunday. And I was mowing my lawn on Sunday afternoon and I thought to myself, man, I knew Kirk was supposed to preach today, even on his birthday. And I really wanted to call him and say, hey, can I preach? Because I felt like I had kind of a continuation of last Sunday. And it's funny because I didn't call him. And Thursday, he called me and said, hey, you know, do you feel like preaching this Sunday? Because he knew I was going to be busy next week with football and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, actually, I was thinking about calling you. So it worked out great, especially with kind of what the Holy Spirit has already been kind of teaching us about today. And so I guess I kind of want to hang on this idea of God's presence, desiring his presence, but also being sensitive to his presence. And so I'm going to be a little bit bold here, and I'm going off sermon notes because I feel like it's where God's calling to me to. I want you to open to Genesis chapter 3. If you could, please. If you have a Bible. If you don't, you can look on with somebody else. Otherwise, you can read it later. As I was thinking about God's presence this week, I got caught in this idea of, you know, we should desire God's presence. Here's why. Here's why we should desire God's presence. Because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. It's good. It's like I said, it restores, it transforms, it directs, it reveals. Okay, his presence has all these good things. But the reality is, still, we try to avoid it from time to time. And I don't want to sound like I'm trying to give a sales pitch this morning as to, hey, you should desire more of God's presence in your life. Okay, I don't want to come across as that. But I feel like there's something that holds us back from God's presence. And I was asking God, you know, why wouldn't people desire God's presence? To me, it just seems foolish. Why wouldn't people desire to be in your presence? Okay, there's all this good in there. And all this yuck in my life, why wouldn't I desire to trade up? And he led me this morning to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start reading here in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" And so we have an exchange right now taking place between Eve and the serpent, and the serpent was Satan. And so Satan makes his way into the garden and he's trying to deceive Eve. And the thing that he does to deceive her is he starts to make her question God. And he starts doing that by making her think that God is trying to withhold from her and from Adam. Like this tree with this other fruit is some big secret that God's trying to keep from them. And I think that's where you and I are at sometimes. I know my NIV Bible calls this passage the fall of man. In my opinion, I'd love to retitle this as the great deception. This is where I feel like those of us who struggle with, desiring God's presence but not really wanting it or not really wanting more of it, if you don't know why, it's probably because of what's taking place here. Eve became deceived. I'm going to skip down so you know the story. She obviously eats the fruit. Adam eats the fruit. I want you to jump down to verse number 8 for me. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Okay, I just got done telling you that God's presence is omnipresent earlier. Okay, you can't hide from God. David knew that, and he wrote about it in Psalms 139, like I already mentioned. Okay, there's nowhere you can go to hide from God. And so they're hiding from God. Why? Because they know they did something that they shouldn't do. They knew that they were deceived. And I think that's what we do as Christians. Satan deceives us, and our response is hiding from God. Okay? Our response should not be hiding from God in those situations. Our response should be running to God. Okay? We talked about inverse quantity relationships. We want to increase the good. We need to decrease the bad. Or as we increase the good, God takes away our desires for the bad. Okay, so here we have Adam and Eve in a situation. This is kind of what happens to us from time to time, where we have bad things going on in our life. We have worries, we have doubts, we have fear, we have situations, circumstances, whatever that come up in our life. And what is our tendency? Oftentimes, our tendency is to close ourselves off from the one person who can actually fix it and change it for us. And so why wouldn't Adam and Eve run to God after they made a mistake? It's because they were deceived. They were tricked into believing God was someone who he wasn't. And Satan does that to us. And so one thing that I guess I wanted to kind of speak over you this morning is I want you to desire God, but more importantly, I want you to have a true understanding of who he is. Satan created a misinterpretation of who God was, and Adam and Eve hid from him. Okay? They wanted to be out of his presence, not realizing that in his presence was the forgiveness that they needed in that situation. And so if you struggle with desiring God's presence, it probably comes down to you just not necessarily having a good understanding of who God is. Kirk, could you pull up the first slide for me that I have on here? A couple weeks ago, Pastor gave a word about the ebb and flow of the Spirit. And if you were like me, you're going, what in the world is he talking about? Ebb and flow of the Spirit, okay? And I, for a moment there, I was thinking, okay, what does this mean for the church or for this body? Because for me, in all honesty, it seemed a little bit out of place in the service. We had just had an opportunity of prayer time. I believe we were praying for Ray. And all of a sudden, Pastor comes up and he starts talking about the ebb and flow. And And as I'm sitting there kind of trying to process, and I encourage you to do that, process things that are being spoken, okay? Think about them. Try to figure out, you know, study up on them. If I say something that doesn't seem right today, study up on it. I encourage you to do that, okay? Don't just passively sit back and say, Stephen's smart, he'll just, whatever he says is right, okay? That's not true, okay? And so I'm sitting there in my drum room thinking, okay, where is this going? And all of a sudden, God kind of just kind of dropped a landmine on me. And it wasn't ebb and flow, but it was the word peak and plateau. Now up on the projector there, I've got a series of lines that you can see. And I thought this morning, I thought, okay, if I were to graph linearly our relationship with God, how it should look, which of those lines best represents how our relationship with God should look? Take a look at them. We've got up and down, up and down. We've got straight angle up. We've got straight angle up and flat line. Straight angle up, flat line, straight angle up, flat line, straight angle up. Now, most of you can probably agree with me that this is probably not how our relationship with God should look like. It shouldn't look like a roller coaster. It shouldn't be up and down, up and down, up and down. Why? Because God is not an emotional roller coaster, and neither should you be. Okay? And so it's not like he picks you up and then drops you just to watch you fall, and then picks you up again and then just drops you to watch you fall. That's not how he responds to us. Okay? Most of you would probably agree that it's probably not this guy, where you peak for a little bit and then you plateau. But oddly enough, these are two lines that best represent relationships with God in the Church of America today. Agreed? Yes. Up and down, up and down, up and down, and up for a little bit, and now I'm comfortable, so now I'm just going to flatline. Okay? So we both can see that these aren't the way that our relationship with God should look like. So that leaves these two over here. Straight angle up, or up, level off, and up. And some of you are going to disagree with me here. But I believe that our relationship with God should resemble this. And I'll explain why. Don't worry. I'll defend myself. But you can disagree with me. Feel free to disagree with me, because I'm feeling free to disagree with you right now. Okay? So, up here, we've got this straight angle up. Do me a favor. Open to Numbers chapter 9 for me, please. We're going to take a look at this. So all I'm focusing on, God's given me a passion for understanding, seeking out a sensitivity and an obedience to his presence. And I know that that's something that Kirk has been passionate about as well, which is why you'll notice our Sundays are getting more and more, I don't know how would you even describe them, more and more uncertain in nature, but I feel like we're accomplishing more in congregational ministry these days than we did in the past. Okay? And if you disagree, I guess we could find some cassettes from 1997 and play them for you, and you can, you know, give us your opinion on that. But anyway, I want you to open to Numbers chapter 9. And I want to share a little passage with you. Jump down to verse number 15. About 3 months ago, I asked God, I said, God, what should church look like? Because we were kind of in this transition period of, you know, how long do you wait for the presence of God, and how long do you spend in this moment, and when do you move on to this? And we know what church always used to look like. Now church is starting to look different. And I just flat out asked him. I said, God, what should church look like? And he brought me, out of all places, to Numbers chapter 9. It starts in verse number 15. It says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. Now, the cloud was a physical manifestation of God's presence. The Holy Spirit had not been yet poured out on people, and so God manifested himself physically. But here's what's funny, or not funny, I don't know, is some people will read that and they'll say, oh, wouldn't that be great to have that cloud, that pillar of cloud or that pillar of fire, to always be following where God wants us to go. And man, if Moses heard you say that, he would whack you across the face. And he would say, don't take for granted that you don't have to rely on a physical manifestation. You have what's called an internal manifestation of the Holy Spirit, an internal guide. See, Moses was always having to interpret God for these million people. God streamlined it by pouring his presence out on all people, and so that now we have this internal manifestation, so we don't have to rely on Moses doing this interpretation. Oh, there's the cloud going. All right, let's go, people, and making sure everybody follows it. How great for him if the Israelites would have had that internal manifestation, so that when God would have said go, they would have just been, here we go. Okay? But we look for it. We look for that physical manifestation. Okay? But don't take for granted the internal manifestation that you have, the Holy Spirit inside of you. Okay, let's keep going here. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed, I love this, over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes, check this out, sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. But sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. So what we see is this beautiful harmony of going and staying. Going and staying. Going and staying. And the Israelites are being obedient. And what's great is they would go, but then they would stay. You know, this morning, Kirk kind of thanked you for being patient, and I know Marnie thanked you for being patient. Okay? We're learning this Numbers chapter 9 philosophy in terms of the presence of God. When is God saying to go with our service? And when is he saying to stay? And I think that not only does it apply to our congregational ministry, but it should also apply to our regular lives. Go ahead and jump to the next slide for me, Kirk. So obviously we know this is bad in terms of walk with God. Up and down, okay? We're like a yo-yo. Bad. Okay, jump to the next slide. Okay, let's talk about why this is bad. When the Israelites were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, anybody know off the top of their head how long it took them? About 40 years before they finally entered into the Promised Land. Okay? Now, God could have pushed them. He could have made them get there in a day if he wanted to. But how many would have survived? And a lot of us think our relationship with God should look like this, a constant peak. Okay? Doesn't that look fun? Maybe. It feels fun till you get to about, let's say, here. Right? Right? How do you feel when your relationship with God is like that? Anybody been in ministry before? How do you feel in this type of relationship with God? Now, some of you are still saying, hey, that looks pretty good yet. It's a life of constant striving, constant strain. And God has not called you to that kind of life. He hasn't. He hasn't. You're not built for it, believe it or not. Why do pastors burn out after only a few years? Boom. Why do Christians who are on fire for God burn out after a few years? Boom. We get fed this mindset that we got to keep going, keep striving, keep achieving, keep attaining. And God's saying, hey, calm down, slow down, relax. Here I am, over here. Come back. Okay? We can't be in a relationship of constant peaking. Okay? So God put in my heart peaks and plateaus. We can't be in a constant relationship of peaking. Okay? My football players learn this the hard way. A couple years ago, I instituted a rapid change system with our offensive line where guys are in for two plays and then they're out for two plays and then they're in for two plays and then they're out for two plays. And I'll be honest with you, they hated it. They absolutely hated it. Why? Because they wanted to be out on the field the whole time. They wanted to be participating the whole time. And it took them a couple games to realize that, hey, this actually is pretty good. I'm out on the field. I go back and I rest. I come back out on the field. And I feel great again. And at the end of the game, they still feel great. And they're excited to participate when the next challenge or the next opponent comes by. When we're in this constant peak type of relationship with God, you get burned out. You get overworked. You get understressed. And about here, you start to question God's motives. And you start to wonder, does He really have my best interests in mind? You start to feel like He's let go of you. And so if you've felt like your life is like this, or you felt like your life needs to be like this, what I want you to realize is that's not true, as I believe it. It's not true. God hasn't called you to that kind of life. He didn't equip you for that kind of life. Yeah, He's still with you. His presence is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. His presence is everywhere. Okay, but He hasn't called you to that kind of life. Go ahead and jump to the next slide, Kirk. But He has also not called us to this kind of life either, where we have this big building moment, salvation, conversion, baptism in the Holy Spirit and whatever, and boom, flatline. It's like you had a heart attack and disappeared or fell off the face of the spiritual realm. He hasn't called us to that life either. We got task-oriented people that want to be on that constant peak. And we got the opposite of task-oriented people. I guess you could call them lazy. I don't know what you call them. But anyway, they get in this state of constant rest where you get complacent. And so you can see that neither of those, I hope you can see that neither of those types of relationships are good. We can't be constantly peaking and we can't be constantly resting. There has to be a harmony of peace and rest. Go ahead and jump to the next slide, Kurt. And this is what I believe God is calling us to. Okay? If you take a look at Numbers chapter 9, this is what you see. Israelites going, the cloud moving, them obeying and following God. And then they encamp. And then God moves. And so they move. But then they encamp. But then God moves. So they move. It's this back and forth. Okay? This back and forth. Life of now I'm going and now I'm resting. Now let's talk about this, because I know that some of you are seeing some dangers here. Okay? Now, these I call peaks, these I call plateaus. Peak, plateau. Peak plateau. Okay? Spirit-led life is sensitive to the presence of God. It consists of peaks and plateaus. Sometimes God's presence is moving, but sometimes it is resting. These peaks are great. Don't they feel great? What a rush. What a rush those peaks can be. Okay? But we can't necessarily be on a constant situation of peaking. Now the plateaus are great too. The plateaus are great because it's during those resting periods where God starts to breathe, I believe, life back into us. But unfortunately, as Christians, we either want to keep doing this or we either want to keep doing this. And God's calling us to be sensitive to His Spirit so that when He's peaking, we're peaking. When He's plateauing, we're plateauing. Okay? Now, again, realize God is omnipresent. His presence is everywhere. That means if God is on this plateau and you're somewhere up here, it doesn't mean that His presence isn't around you. He's everywhere. Okay? It just means you're finding yourself striving on the outskirts of His presence when you could be experiencing the fullness of His presence. So we need to realize when Pastor talked about the ebb and flow, see, I'm kind of a task-oriented person. I like to get things done. Okay, so when I wake up in the morning, usually I have a set list of things that I want to do for the day, and I try to cruise through them as best as I can. Okay, and the problem with that is I find myself finding value in the tasks that I accomplish. Anybody else agree with me in that? I don't know if anybody else is the same way in that, but I struggle with that. I struggle. It is not a good thing. Okay. Kirk would tell me, "You're crazy, Stephen. You're crazy." Okay? And it's true. It's true. It's a struggle for me to be task-oriented. And so as a task-oriented person, I look at these plateaus and I say, "Hey, that's cheating. That's cheating. What are you guys doing there? You lazy bums. Get up on that next peak. Pull yourself up. Why are you stopping? Why are you resting?" Not fully realizing that there is purpose in those plateaus. And when the pastor said the ebb and flow, right away I said, man, I need to find purpose in the plateaus of God. So what's the purpose of a plateau? Rest. 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 But if you're like me, you get into that rest situation and you're antsy. You're antsy. And you start to think something's wrong. Something's wrong with me, or something's wrong with God. He doesn't have an effective plan in place. I better make Him more efficient, and I better step out, and start doing what He should be doing, right? How foolish of me to think that way. How foolish. It is pure foolishness for me to assume that when God rests, and He asks me to rest, that something's wrong with Him. Okay? What the Israelites, and think about this, okay? Think about, okay, what you don't get in Numbers chapter 9 that I just read to you is you don't get context. Where are the Israelites right now? The Hilton? Ramada? Where are they at?
In the desert.
They are in the wilderness where it is hot, it is dry, it is dusty, there's a lack of food, but there are wild animals that are out to get them. They are not in the most luxurious of places. And you can't tell me that when they had to encamp, what did it say? Sometimes for a year? When they had to encamp for a year and that cloud would sit over there, you can't tell me that they weren't sitting at their tents going, "Just move, you stupid cloud." Right? Just move. Why are we still here? Why are we stuck in this moment of rest? Why are we stuck in this plateau? And sometimes we have those situations during our service where people are up there getting, and you know, oh, somebody else is going up to get prayed for. Somebody else has another testimony. Can't we just move on? God's trying to revolutionize the church. He's trying to revolutionize us. He's trying to change the way that we think and the way that we operate as Christians. For our benefit? Possibly. But mostly for the benefit of other people. And so I look at that plateau and I think, man, why are we still there? So the Israelites were in the desert for a year, sometimes in the same location, going, when is that cloud going to move? And we find ourselves getting antsy and we start to question God. We start to doubt God. And it just comes down to trust. Some of you had a word spoken over you today about trusting God. And some of you had that last week as well when Mary shared. Trusting God. If you're that antsy person ready for that next peak, you need to trust God that He knows what He's doing. What the Israelites didn't realize when they were in camping for a year is chances are God knew what was on the other side of that plateau. And they needed that year to get ready for what was on the other side of that plateau. And sometimes as Christians, we need to realize sometimes we are in this plateau for a reason. So instead of making assumptions about God and questioning God, maybe we should try to listen to God to find out what does He want from us in this situation. I was so excited last week when we took that moment last week just to kind of like pause and wait on God. Because it's in that situation, in that plateau, where we need to start to search out His heart and find out, okay, God, what are You speaking in this situation? Okay? We're here for a reason. Let's find out why. I know we shouldn't be moving, but I don't like sitting still. I hate the uncertainty. Maybe I should ask the One who knows what's going on. And that's something that I want to challenge you with in not only in our services, but also in your daily life. If you find yourself on a plateau in terms of your relationship with God, He's preparing you for something. Find out what it is. Ask Him, and guess what? He'll tell you. He will tell you. He will say, hey, this is why. And isn't it funny? So many times when we're antsy and stuff like that, going, God, what are You doing? What are You doing? Why isn't this happening? And then suddenly we get onto the other side of the plateau and we finally have that breakthrough moment of, oh, that's why. I would love for us to have those breakthrough moments on the plateau, not on the other side, where we look back in retrospect and say, oh, that's what You were doing, God. Instead being in the situation going, God, I trust You. I'm listening to You. I'm going to hear You out. What's Your heart? What are You trying to show me? And having those breakthrough moments during the plateau. So if you're like me, task-oriented, man, this is tricky. This is tricky stuff. This is uncertain territory for us. And it's in those moments that we really need to seek out God's heart. When the Israelites found themselves in those plateau periods, their tendency was to wander in those situations. I don't know if you remember the passage in Exodus about when Moses goes on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites are camped down at the foot of the mountain. They had one of those moments where they were on a plateau, and I don't even remember how many days Moses was up on the mountain, okay? But while they were encamped there, that's when they start to wander, and that's kind of what we tend to do when we come to these plateaus. We start grasping for whatever we can grasp for. We start questioning God. We even try to keep peeking at the same time and then think that God's left us alone, not fully realizing that He's waiting for us down here on the plateau. So we struggle with straying. Those of us who are task-oriented, some of us struggle with straying when God brings us plateau. We want to keep on peeking. We start to question His motives. He's using those plateaus to teach us, to coach us, you know, to guide us. He needs to prepare us for what lies beyond that. And we have that opportunity. This is something that I'm challenging myself. I need to start looking at this plateau as an opportunity in my relationship with God. An opportunity for me to get fed from Him, to have life breathed back into me. For me to quiet myself and to start finding out what His presence is trying to teach us in that moment. Now, on the other side of that plateau, though, is another peak to climb. But sometimes, those of us who enjoy those restful moments, we struggle with the jump start to get going again, don't we? So those of us who are task-oriented, want to keep peaking, we struggle with straying once we get to this plateau. We want to keep moving, so we start going in whatever direction, just trying to find out, God, what's your will? Well, I'm going to go here and find out what your will is, and I'm going to go here and find out what your will is, and I'm going to go here and find out what your will is. And God's saying, hey, stay put, and I'll tell you what my will is. Okay, so we struggle with straying. Those of us who aren't task-oriented Christians, God bless you, okay? When we're on this plateau, we struggle with staying. And I don't know if you're not a task-oriented Christian, okay? You know, if you are, you struggle with staying once you get on that plateau. You think, this is great, okay? Some of those Israelites were probably like, man, I don't want to keep... When the cloud would settle down over the tent, they'd be like, yes, I hope it's a 3-day encampment at least. But if that thing was moving in the morning already again, man, how frustrating for some of those people. And just like those of us who are task-oriented, who struggle with straying when we're on the plateau, you struggle with straying when God wants to get going on the rise again. We want to continue resting because we get comfortable or we get familiar with our surroundings. Ooh, this place looks nice. I think I'll stay here. Oh, this feels nice. I think I'd like to stay here. We're so fearful of what lies ahead in those situations, aren't we? Those of us who struggle with wanting to stay, we get fearful of what lies on the other side. And so we get comfortable. And that's why, you know, you saw that flat line before. That's why so many Christians fall to that. Because they get comfortable. This feels good. This feels nice. I think I'm just going to stay here. And God's saying, hey, I want to show you more. We don't realize that everything we need... This is something that God kind of dropped in me today. Everything we need has been placed inside of us already. I don't know if you realize that. When God gave you His Holy Spirit, it was a full-on package kind of deal. What we don't realize, though, as Christians, is we don't necessarily tap into the fullness of that Spirit that's been placed inside of us. And so we get here on this plateau and we see this peak coming up and we go, I don't think I'm ready for that. I don't think I can do that. We start to diminish what's been placed inside of us, not realizing that God has given us everything that we need already. We just need to trust Him. And that's what this is about, I guess. Just being sensitive to the presence of God. So, how do we know whether we should be peaking or plateauing, right? So it's great for me to show you this, right? And say, hey, here's what your life should look like. You should be peaking, then you should be plateauing, then you should be peaking, then you should be plateauing, then you should be peaking and plateauing. Okay, it's great for me to tell you that, but where's the real application? I mean, come on, those are just lines drawn on a piece of paper. Where's the real application here? I told you the Israelites, they had the cloud that they could look into. They could see, it's going, okay, I should go. It's staying, okay, I should stay. That physical manifestation. Don't diminish that internal manifestation, that Holy Spirit inside of you. As a body of believers, God is calling us, you, me included, our pastors. He is calling us to be sensitive to His presence, to be obedient to His presence. All of us. All of us. You know what's funny? Or maybe not funny, I don't know. Last week when I was in the drum room, I got a word from God right away. And you know what I did? I sat there and I kept praying that God would give the word to Pastor. moment of honesty. And it was during this moment where Kirk was up here and he had something to share. Pastor knew it wasn't time to move on yet. There was this lull in the service. And I'm sitting back there going, Lord, I've already been out of the drum room today. I can't go out twice. Okay? And serious. And I'm sitting there, Lord, give that word to Pastor. Give that word to Pastor because he'll know what to do with it. What? Come on. Pastor's Holy Spirit, unfortunately, is not bigger than my Holy Spirit. It's the same. And so, with this new venture that we are on, Christian Outreach Center, you owe just congregational member who sits in third row seat left of the center, okay? You're going to find yourself being given words for people in this congregation. Don't look for direction from pastor. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask him for guidance, okay? I'm not saying that. But what I want to encourage you is I want to encourage you to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. When we find ourselves in those moments in worship or in our church service where there's this lull, as I call it. It's not really a lull. It's a swelling is what it is. It's a building for something big that's about to take place in this service. When we find ourselves in that situation, press in. Ask God. Listen for his voice to see, you know, God, what are you saying? And don't chicken out like me and say, God, please give that word to Pastor. He'll know what to do with it. No. He gave that word to you for a reason. Why? Because he loves you, not because he wants to make you nervous or scared or make a fool of yourself. Come on. He's not that type of person. He's not going to do that to you. He gave you that word because it's not only going to build you up, but it's going to build up somebody else. So I don't really know where to close this message. But I guess mainly what I wanted to do today is I wanted to encourage those of you who have found yourself on this constant peak to find rest in God. And I know Kirk and Marnie already talked about that this morning, and there was a reason why they did. Find yourself in that situation of rest. And don't get antsy. Don't feel like something's wrong with you. Okay? Start to ask God, God, what are you trying to show me here? And together, as we, you and I, become more sensitive to his presence and his Spirit's leading, man, great things have already happened here. But imagine where we can go as a congregation, as a body, if we can just start to be more sensitive to him.